I was thinking a little bit today about what might be best to share or to look at. There's so many things, there's where I am spiritually. I'm studying some things. I don't know if that would be profitable for you. You know, it's not enough to have the key. You need to put the key in the right door. And there's not enough to have a lesson or a message. It needs to be applied in the right place. And so we pray about that. And while I'm in the book of Jeremiah and learning some wonderful, great things from Jeremiah, maybe it'll be eventually into a lesson, I was thinking about going back to something very, very basic that we've talked about in the past, and to have a prayer tune-up. I don't know if your prayer life is all right. You know, we'll never get any higher than our prayer life. We'll never get any greater than our prayer life. Our Christian experience is as strong as our prayer life. If our prayer life is not good, then our spiritual life needs a tune-up. And so I was just thinking about my own life and our lives, how prayer holds a pivotal place and a part. And I was thinking of maybe just thinking tonight together as we would look at the importance and the place of prayer. And so if you'll get your Bibles and look with me at Luke, I would ask you to look at where you are in your own personal prayer life. And prayer, of course, is where your spiritual life began. If you would look at where the church began in Europe, you remember, we looked at the book of Acts, and we saw that it really began in a prayer meeting. Indirectly so. Lydia and some others went down where prayers were wont to be made, and Providence arranged for the Apostle Paul to leave Troas and respond to the Macedonian call, and ended up there, remember? And God used that encounter to not only open Lydia's heart, but to open her home and then to open Europe. And it had to do with prayer. When Saul of Tarsus was converted and fallen into the dust of the Damascus Road, and encountered the Lord Jesus, he disappeared for 3 days off of the face of the earth. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody could get him on the phone. Sort of lost contact. Where's Saul? Nobody knew. Remember that? But God knew. And the Bible says that, behold, he prayeth. And that's where he was. And something great and fantastic was about to happen. And in the middle of that, there was a man praying, the Apostle Paul. He was a new creation, and things are about to change. You know, those storms that spin off the Sahara and into the ocean, Atlantic Ocean, and start heading west, cannot become hurricanes unless they have a strong center. And if the center begins to form, then they reach hurricane proportion. If it doesn't have a good center, it falls apart. Are you aware of that? You've seen all these things, the storm tracks. And I believe that's the way it is with our prayer life. Unless it has a strong center, it falls apart. Unless our spiritual life has a strong center of prayer, it's likely to fall apart. And so it's important that we maintain a very strong prayer life. And so when we look at the beginning of a great movement in the book of Acts, as God is building his church and he calls the Apostle Paul, we find him praying. Behold, he prayeth. Wow, that must have been a frightening sight for Satan to see that here's a man who was one of the great enemies of the church come to faith in Christ, and now he's praying. And I'm saying this because no matter how difficult our circumstance, we have this resource called prayer that can change things. And so it's important that we maintain that we keep that up. We don't We don't let that deteriorate. If you let your home deteriorate, don't clean out the gutters, one thing leads to another. Next thing you know, you got to put on a new roof or something. Say, well, it's just cleaning out the leaves. Well, it's a little thing, but unless we maintain what we have, it's going to deteriorate. If you want things to fall apart, my recommendation is do nothing.
They will, but it's fall apart.
And so God wants us not to do nothing. He wants us to do this important thing of communicating with Him, and it's called prayer. And so we'll have a little tune-up tonight in our prayer life and see things that we've, of course, grown up in our Christian life to understand. Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, wow, that's the Lord Jesus. If He had to pray, if He felt compelled to pray, if He was exercised to pray, how much more should you and I pray? Now, a lot of us are in danger of neglecting this great resource. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He saith unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him, friend, lend me three loaves, and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, and for a friend of mine in his journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door now is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Wow. Now you flip back to Matthew's account, and that comes a little bit earlier, it seems, but I believe that this is a lesson that the Lord must have taught often. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 14 and following are a little bit different. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, interesting. The first has to do with the substance of prayer. The second has to do with the spirit of prayer. And both are very, very important. And we see some things here. Prayer, of course, is not just talking with your eyes closed. It's not making speeches. It's talking to God. I remember reading about Dwight L. Moody at the mission. And some brother got up to pray. And boy, he was praying. And he was praying. And finally, Dr. Moody went up to the podium and said, while our brother continues to pray, would you open your hymn books and let's all sing a song? this brother was just, you know, he was just praying along. And sometimes we are subjected to that. Sometimes we're subjected to somebody's little sermons. You ever get one of those in the middle of somebody's prayer? You feel like, listen to the pronouns. Is this guy preaching to me? Is he preaching to us or is he talking to God? What is prayer supposed to be talking to? Who is prayer supposed to be talking to? God. And so I'm thinking as I'm listening, is this person talking to God? And can I say, amen, brother, that's amen. Let's underscore that. Or is this guy talking to me? is he trying to speak to me? But that's a shame if we would use prayer for that. Prayer is talking to God. And we cannot do enough of that. Because that's the most important contact we have. That's the most important connection we have. And that is to be connected to God. And here, the disciples recognized something was very, very important about prayer. In verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Obviously, it's something that we need to learn. And therefore, I would say it's something that we need to learn again and again and again. It's not natural for us to pray. It's not natural for us to pray appropriately. And I've seen here before the voices of prayer. We've looked at that. We'll look at that for a moment. Then we'll look at prayer from the other side a little bit tonight, and we'll examine our own prayer life. Our Father, that of course is the voice of the Son, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, that's the voice of a saint. Thy kingdom come, that's the voice of a subject. Thy will be done, that's the voice of a servant. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, that's the voice of a suppliant. Forgive us our debts or our sins, that's the voice of a sinner. And lead us, that's the voice of a sojourner. And so from our perspective, from our point in the conversation and our approaching to God, we are all of these things, and it would do us well to remember as we pray that we are all of these. And we cannot pray unless these things are correct. Our Father, that of course means that we must be sons of God. Because when we pray properly, appropriately, we're praying as children of God. And we might, that's a great privilege, but we might pause and ask, you know, wow, what kind of a son am I? I'm not the prodigal son, I hope. I hope that I am a son that the Lord would be able to say, as he said of the Lord Jesus, I'm pleased. Some of you have sons you're very proud of. And hopefully you're proud of them because they love the Lord. Now, my daughter's not a rocket scientist. No, she doesn't. She's not the CEO of some big company. That would be impressive. I've heard parents and grandparents sort of brag about the great achievements that their children have made. My daughter loves the Lord Jesus. She's in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Wow. I'd rather that be true than she'd be a CEO of some bank or some company or some... That's more important. And so that's the first relationship we have with God. That we are children and that we have a right standing with the Father. That God is able to say of us, of whom I'm well pleased. And that's not always the case. Sometimes we don't do always those things that honor him. And God wants us to be in a right relationship with him. He never stops being our Father, but sometimes we are not very good sons. And so we need to make sure that's always right. And you cannot be a son unless you're born again, by the way. Unless you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior and been born again. So that's the first relationship. The second, of course, we are saints. Not only sons, but we are also saints, which are in heaven. And we said before that this, again, is a great privilege. Because of what the Lord Jesus did, God has separated us and set us apart for his special use. We're saints. And the word there... Hagios, saints set apart, means that we're special. And wow, to be called out and special has to do with God's grace and God's goodness. That we are set apart for his use. And that's what makes something holy. And that's what makes it, say, a chapel's not holy, it's just a building. Well, yes and no. If it's set apart for God's use, then it's sanctified. It's holy unto God, and it's for God's use. And I would suggest that we remember that we have been set apart to be used of God. And the world doesn't own me. God owns me. And I'm a saint, not because I'm perfect, but because the perfect one has chosen me and separated me for his use. So let's remember when we pray that we are sons. Let's remember when we pray that we're saints. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We are subjects. Now, I have an American passport, and aren't you glad you have an American passport? I hope you don't take that for granted. That is such a valuable and wonderful thing. And unless you've been around the world and seen what some people have to endure, you can't really appreciate it because you kind of just take it for granted. I hope you don't. But we have American passports, and what a great privilege is ours. And we are subjects of a great, great country. But it's only a couple hundred years old. We have a citizenship to a much greater, greater country, and that we're Christians. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. We remember our first loyalty. If it ever comes down to choosing, there should be no doubt in your mind who's going to win. Then my first loyalty and my first citizenship is to God. And I believe that's the way you want it to be. That's the way it should be, an order and a priority. And so we're subjects. And we're under that government and under that control. and we want to be. There's a problem in Fallujah. There's a problem in Iraq about who's going to be in charge. Who's going to be in control? They're going to burn that whole place down before they figure that out. Isn't that a shame? They can't get along. The Shiites and the Sunnis are fighting with each other. And while they're doing that, the whole place is collapsing. Now we're going in once again with the Marines and people surrounding the shrine. And they've rigged it with explosives, and they would rather blow it up than let somebody else run the government. Isn't that horrible? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of God and that we have bowed before Him and He is our King. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, how does God's kingdom come? Does it come through some kind of political process, some election? If we could just get the right man in the White House. No. You see, even if you get the right man, next year he might not be the right man. He'll disappoint you. You have to work for another 4 years to get somebody else. Now, we don't put our hopes in a man. Well, we do have a responsibility if we have to exercise a choice. We have to choose the best, don't we? And personally, I'm not going to vote for somebody that wants to abort babies and do all kinds of things that are against God's law, and so I don't know if you can figure out who I might vote for or not vote for. But my hope is not in the White House. My hope is in the kingdom of God and in heaven. And He's my King. So how do we as Christians see to it that this kingdom, thy kingdom come? Does that mean that the world gets blown to kingdom come and finally we all go to heaven? Is that what we want? Maybe we should blow it up faster. No, I don't think so. Well, if we could just get the right guy in the White House. I like Ike. You know, it's too late. Can't get him anymore. Have to find somebody else. But even if you could, you'd find out that he might have a head of gold and feet of clay. And you're in agreement with him about 85% of the stuff, but there's 15% of the stuff that you just kind of, you're not in agreement with him. And that's not the way it should be with the King of Kings. We should be in agreement with him on 100%. Amen? And the moment we're not, then our prayer life has got a problem. We're talking about tuning up our prayer life. And so, how do we see that the kingdom comes? We'll volunteer our time and knock on doors and tell people about our presidential choice. No. The answer is in the very next phrase, thy will be done. The moment we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, the kingdom has come. He's king. And that's not lordship salvation. That's sovereignty. That's recognizing that God is God. And his kingdom is the kingdom of our heart. And he has a right to rule and reign. So when we pray, we should remember that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the voice of a suppliant. We are needy people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that have committed sins or have debts against us. We are sinners, and we never have to forget that we are sinners. If we start to think that we're perfect, then, boy, we're impossible to live with. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, and you are as well. And that means that I'm going to do stuff, you're going to have to forgive me. And I'm going to have to truly repent of it and make it right, and I'm going to have to forgive you. Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. Forgive us as our debts as we forgive those that have debts against us. And then, lead us not into temptation. We are sojourners, and so we're on a journey. And so this is our prayer life to God from that perspective. But we can look at it from the other point of view, from a different point of view tonight. And we'll look at that just a little bit briefly. Our Father, which art in heaven. When we say our, what we're really doing is we're making a prayer for unity. And we're remembering that it's not me, it's from now on it's our. You see, before we became Christians, it was me, myself, and I. Everybody was looking out for their own self-interest over everything else. But the Lord Jesus said the two great commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? And the second is what? Walter, do you know? Love my neighbor as? Wow. That changes everything. And if you think about it, that's radical. Now, I can love my neighbor. But to love my neighbor as myself, that calls for supernatural powers, doesn't it? Come on, if you're not with me on this, we're not being honest. It takes supernatural powers to love your neighbor as yourself. Because we love ourselves more than anything. So we need God's help to make the circle of our life larger to include people in the hour. Two guys are walking along a trail in California, and suddenly they spot a mountain lion, and one of them knows all about animals, and he says, don't move. There's a mountain lion. Oh. Well, let's run and get out of here. The guy said, uh-huh. He said, you can't outrun a mountain lion. The fellow says, I don't have to outrun the mountain lion. I just have to run a little bit faster than you. See, that's the natural tendency. What we're going to do is to love my neighbor as myself, you know, I'm probably going to try to run a little bit faster than Steve. You know, Steve's going to be running the best he can, and I love you, Steve, but I'm going to try to run a little bit faster if we get that mountain lion chasing us. And that shows you how far we are from that, loving our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, the law shows us that we need God working in our life more than we imagine. And so when I become a Christian, when you become a Christian, it's no longer about me, it's about him. And as we draw close to him, we draw close to one another, and now we pray our. It's not what I want, it's what God wants, and now we are a part of a greater family. And this our Father, that has to do with the prayer of unity. Now, the Lord Jesus, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But in the 17th chapter of John, the Lord praises another prayer that some people call the Lord's Prayer, and there he prayed that we would be one. I wonder if he knew that that would be so difficult. You think in his omniscience he knew? I think so. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, let's remember the Lord's Prayer in Luke and John chapter 17. And let's pray for unity. Let's remember it's not what I want, it's not what you want. It's what the Father wants, and we say, Our Father. And we become brothers and sisters. Real faith doesn't make us smaller. It makes us larger. When I see somebody who claims to have faith, and they're so quick to cut people out, and to think so little and to think so small, they betray the fact that they don't understand or appreciate the hour. That doesn't mean that we agree on everything. That means that we give room and space for everybody at the table, even if we don't agree on everything. And so it's Our Father, which art in heaven. And there's an ownership in that, isn't there? You know, the house is burning down the street, you probably don't care so much. You might we heard the sirens go by this morning. Maybe there was a fire. I don't know anybody who was worried about it. But if it was your house, you'd bump your wife and say, that's our house. Whoa, excuse me, where they're going? They're running out. You see, that's ownership. That makes it very, very different, doesn't it? It's our house. It's our family. It's our table. Our Father. And that brings us together. And if you don't have ownership in it, you don't care if it burns down. You know, if you don't have ownership in it, you really don't care if it burns down. Those that have ownership in it, they really care. You remember the woman, the two harlots, the one that had a baby that died at night, and so she thought, I'll just take the other baby. Went to Solomon the next morning, and she said, she took my baby. Oh, no, that's my baby. And they argued about whose baby it was, and Solomon was supposed to figure it out. And he, being the wise man that he was, says, get a sword. Tell you what, let's stop the argument. Look, I'll give you half and I'll give you half. Wow. One woman said, hey, okay. And the other woman said, no, she can have the baby. And Solomon, in his wisdom, didn't give the baby to the one that was willing to cut it in half. Did he? He gave the one that was willing to give it up. And she proved ownership. See, the person who doesn't really own it, he doesn't care if it gets divided up, doesn't care if it burns down, doesn't care if it's destroyed, doesn't care if it's killed. But the person who says, no, that's ours, we can't do that. And so that's unity that's important. And so when we when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and by the way, that's the prayer the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay, this is prayer. You want to know how to pray? Pray this way. He didn't say, pray my Father. He could have. He said, when you pray, you ever have somebody tell you faith is really personal? And it is. It's very personal. It is personal. But it brings us all together when we share that personal experience. And if you've experienced that personal experience of faith in Christ and been born again, and I've experienced, then we know what it means to say our. We're brothers, we're sisters. We pray for unity. Our Father. That's paternity. I said it before, we kind of look like our father, don't we? Kind of look like our mother. It's there. It's in the eyes. It's the way you hold your head. It's the way you walk down the street. It's the gait of your walk. It's the way you laugh. It's all in the genes. We're to look like, and it's oftentimes very, very obvious. One is a sort of a little representative of the other, isn't it? You can see it. You kind of worry about somebody when they say they know God and it doesn't look like God at all. You kind of wonder. Don't you? There's a paternity involved. And the Lord Jesus once dealt with a bunch of people, and the Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. Whoa. they claim to be children of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said, well, look, tell you what, we're going to have a paternity test. We're going to send it off to the laboratory. We'll come back with the results. We'll find out who the father is. And when the results come back, he said, ye are of your father the devil. Now, we don't send anything off to a lab anywhere, but it's evident in the changed life that we now resemble our father. Let us make man in our image. And so the moment we're born again, God has made us in his image. There is a gentleness, there is a kindness, there is a love, there is a joy, there is a peace. That all has to do with the paternity. I'm a child of God. And when we pray, we're to be reminded of that. That we are children of God, that we have been born again, and that we are partakers of the divine nature. And there was a way that we used to behave that we don't behave anymore. in a little piece I put in my newsletter about who's my brother, one of the things I said is, if a person is born again, he's my brother, no ifs, ands, or buts. Doesn't matter if he says he's Methodist or if he says he's Presbyterian. I don't recognize that. If he's born again, he's my brother. Now, there are some people that don't accept that. They're just angry about that. And you're probably more a Pharisee than a born-again Christian. If somebody is born again, they're my brother. When that person is born again, he has the likeness of the same father that I have, and that's what I look for, and that's what I recognize. And so we're a part of a family, and when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we remember that. Not only a unity, so you could have unity to the point where we believe nothing just for the sake of unity. No, we have unity on the base of a paternity, that we are children of our Father. And we remember that when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And so let's remember that, that God is our Father, and he made us to be in his likeness, and he wants it to be so. Our Father, which is art in heaven. Pray that, I remember that this is not all there is. Sometimes we live like or think like this is all there is. No, we need to think and act in light of eternity. Look at it in the light of eternity. Some great tragedy or catastrophe comes upon us. Well, it looks terrible. But if we look at it in the light of eternity, that changes it. Looks horrible. Yeah, but you look at it in the light of eternity, and it's just like a little blip. The Apostle Paul said, these sufferings that we have now cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to put things in the perspective of eternity. And that would change a lot of things if people looked in the light of eternity. What if you looked at sin in the light of eternity? Well, people would say, you know, it's not worth it. Why? Eternity is more important than some moment of pleasure. If we looked at things in the light of eternity, what about doing this thing? Well, it looks pretty important, but in the light of eternity, maybe it's not that important. And so the decisions we make are on the basis of eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Majesty. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, sooner or later I get to this point where I need to recognize and remember the majesty of God. Hallowed be thy name. That's the most important name. The name of God. We shouldn't take it in vain. We shouldn't dishonor it. The name of God is important. We have no right to misuse the name. You know, there are corporate lawyers today, patent lawyers, who are very protective about their company's names. You just can't take the name of Coke and put it on your little soda that you made. That's illegal. You can't do that. You can't go down in your basement and make some kind of drink and say, "Hey, I'm going in the soda business. I think I'll call it Coke." Can't do that. The name is already taken. There are some people who have taken the name Christian, and you know what? They really don't have a right to do it. They're walking around and saying, "Christian." And the truth of the matter is, they have no right to call themselves Christian unless they've been born again. I love that old commercial that used to be on the television with a lady who used to check the underwear. She says, "It's not Hanes. It ain't Hanes until I say it's Hanes." What does that mean? Well, if something doesn't come up to the standard, and so we don't want the name on it, they said, because people will be walking around with holy underwear. It had to live up to certain standards. And it's not Christian unless God says it's Christian. And there are people who just go around and take the name, and they don't live like it. And so when I pray the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, am I living up to your name, the majesty of your name, the name that is above every name, the name at which one day every knee shall bow, God's name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Kingdom. We spoke about that already. That's authority. We are under authority. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the centurion and the centurion wanted a servant to be healed, he said, "Would you come to my house?" And the Lord said, "Sure, I will come." And then he said, "Wait a minute, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Why don't you just speak the word and my servant will be healed?" He said, "I'm a man of authority and I'm a man under authority. I have men under me. When I say come, they come. When I say go, they go. I understand authority. And I recognize authority in you. And if you will just say the word..." Wow. He recognized the authority of Christ. And that centurion put some of us to shame. Because sometimes we question God's authority. Sometimes we question God's commands. And we say, "Well, I'm not so sure about that." Imagine if he said, "Go," and we went. He said, "Come," and we came. All on the basis of his authority. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is. Remembers us, who is the authority in our life? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." God's will, that of course has to do with sovereignty. That I am to bow before whatever God asks me. It might not be what I want, but if it's what God wants, then I must do it. And there are some things that we come to and we say, "Well, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But what if God says, "No, this is what I have for you"? Sometimes they're very difficult. Some of the crosses that we are called to carry are not light. And as the Lord Jesus stumbled in the Via Dolorosa, Simon the Cyrene was conscripted to carry the cross for him. And sometimes God doesn't call somebody out of the crowd. He says, "You have to carry it yourself." And do we get angry? We shouldn't. God says, "Well, you're going to have rheumatoid arthritis." "Lord, I don't want rheumatoid arthritis." "Well," God says, "that's what you have. And you're going to carry it. And I'm going to get some glory out of it. And people are going to see that you love me, even in spite of that. Hast thou considered my servant Job?" said the Lord. The devil said, "Oh, the only reason he loves you is because you give him good things. Take the things away and you'll see that he will curse you to your face." And God said, "Oh, I know Job better than you do. Watch." And God took all of Job's things away. You know, there's somebody down in Florida tonight and all their things were taken away. And there's probably one person cursing God, and there's another person bowing before the sovereignty of God and saying, like Job, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many people have gone through that? Suddenly they come home and their house has been reduced to a pile of ashes. There was a short. There was a lightning bolt. There was something. There was a grass fire. Somebody was cutting the lawn with their lawnmower and they burned down a whole community. Are we bitter for the rest of our life? Or do we bow before the sovereignty of God and say, like Job, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Are we complainers? Well, how can we pray the Lord's Prayer and be a complainer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread." When I pray that, I remember the generosity of God. Wow. You ever try to calculate how much bread God has given you in your 40 years, 50 years? Huh? You would need a warehouse. All the things that God has given you. God is generous, isn't He? And we forget that sometimes. Sometimes we want more, and we forget all the things that God has given us. Like a little child who can't remember what he got last Christmas. He's tearing open the presents under the tree this Christmas. We have enjoyed many Christmases, and God has given us so many things. God is generous. And so when I pray the Lord's Prayer, do we forget to be grateful? How can we pray like we should pray if we're not grateful? Lord, thank you. You've given me bread in the past, and you're going to give me bread in the future. You care for the little sparrow, and you're going to care for me. Forgive us our debts. We really can't pray the Lord's Prayer unless we have charity. Not just gratitude for God's generosity, but also charity. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. If you'll turn to Matthew again, chapter 6. And generally when we pray, the substance of the prayer, we forget the spirit of the prayer. And the Lord, both here and elsewhere, says the spirit is just as important. In verse 14 of chapter 6, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, we love it when God forgives us our trespasses. We need to forgive others their trespasses. That's charity. And we can't pray the Lord's Prayer without charity. Along with the charity, as forgive us our debts, that's charity, as we forgive those, that's mercy. And if we have been the recipients of God's charity, then we should show mercy for others. And then the last part of the prayer, Luke 11, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."